Greetings, this is Richard Solon.
And I'm Kendall Solon.
And this is Solon and Solon, Letters to the Inquiring Mind on Theology and Scripture. This is Richard Solon. The sermon that follows is an Advent sermon given on the third Sunday of Advent. It is entitled John's Question. It's based on the incident found in the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew.
In our gospel lesson this morning, John the Baptist seeks the answer to a question. His question is the first among all others. He wants to know whether Jesus is the Christ of God, the one whom God has chosen to do the work of God. And John puts his question this way: Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? For the person raised within the Christian tradition, that question is the perennial question. Is Jesus, as we have known him in the Gospels and in the Christian tradition, the Christ of God? The one through whom we may learn what is important to know about the nature and the will of God, and thereby attain our own salvation. This morning, I want to rephrase this question. I want to modernize it, I suppose. I want to, in fact, put it in the form of a question which was asked me by a member of the congregation a few days ago. Her question was this: How can the Christmas story be made meaningful to adults? Obviously, Christmas is a wonderful time for children, full of mystery and surprise. Santa Claus, Christmas trees, streets and houses decorated with beautiful lights, and of course, most of all, a morning or perhaps an evening before when long and expected and cherished gifts are received. The question is, after we grow older and the mystery and the surprise is gone, how can we rediscover what the harsh realities of the world have taken away? How can we retain the mystery, the surprise, the joy that we experienced as children? Or as John the Baptist put it, shall we look for another? Shall we look for something else? And my reply to this question is this: look again at the gospel stories of Jesus' birth, but this time, think about them more deeply still. Look behind the stories to hear what is being said. You know, as children, we heard these stories as history. We saw the star, plotted the steps of the Magi. We sat in the cold with the shepherds on some faraway hill, gazing into a mysteriously starlit sky. We heard the knock on the inn door and heard the innkeeper say, "There is no room here." We imagined a birth, a cleansing, a wrapping, a placing of a child in a young mother's arms. Now, I hope that you can still see and hear and imagine these things. But as adults, you are invited to hear them and to understand them at a deeper level. You are invited to hear them as theology, as interpretations of history. Or better still, you are invited to hear them as revelations. Revelations of the personal side of God. A God who in this event, and even through these stories, reveals himself in, or I should say, God's self. God reveals God's self in a very real and personal way. You know, the more I think about them, the more meaning they take on. And so I just want to share a few thoughts with you about three symbols that come to us in the Christmas story. And when I say Christmas now, I'm thinking of the festival of Christ, not all the folderol necessarily that goes with it, but the birth, the festival of Christ. The first symbol is the symbol of the Christ child itself. What do you see when you think of Mary's child? You know, the image that comes into my mind is not that of the Renaissance painters, of mature young women, beautiful and delicate, with a chubby pink baby in their arms. The image that comes to my mind is of a manger, humble and somehow mysteriously warm, where a new infant born, a new infant, lies wrapped in cloths and is lovingly attended by Joseph and Mary. This child, in all of its helplessness, is a symbol of the mysterious oneness which exists between God's self on one hand and ourselves on the other. In the language of the church, we call it incarnation. And by speaking of the Word which becomes flesh in Jesus of Nazareth, the church declares that in ways beyond our explaining, the nature and will of God has become known in a single human being. And that means, of course, potentially in every child that is born. Christmas celebrates not the otherness of God, not the unknowability of God, but the presence of God, God with us, Emmanuel. And if you want Christmas to be meaningful to you as an adult, then think on these things, ponder them in your heart. The divine in the midst of the human as a child. That is the story. And what the child evokes from us is precisely what the child requires of us. The child, particularly a newborn infant, evokes our love, our compassion, our care. We were infants once, totally dependent upon the love and care of someone else. And yet, that love and that care are not even memories in our minds. Our minds were too young to record the facts of our mother's and father's attention, their care, their self-giving on our behalf. And that is, in a sense, the way it should be. No. The scriptures say that there was no room in the inn. Now, of all things, that surely is the way it should have been. Of course, there was no room in the inn. The heart of the gospel is not talking about structures and institutions. We don't need bellhops running up and down the halls with water, or maids acting as nurses, or some on-call physician ready to give Mary anesthesia. The birth, as the gospel tells it, is simple and natural, just a mother and her child. And the message is just as simple. The presence of the divine within the human is mysterious and precious. It is intimate and personal. It is sacred and holy. Like a child, a newborn child, the divine within the human is at once both robust and delicate, even fragile, requiring and at the same time evoking compassion, care, and love. At one moment in the story, it is God, or more precisely or more properly, the Word of God, the Christ of God, who is the infant born, helpless, and needing help. But at the next moment, we are the child who is born, helpless, and needing help. And when an adult looks at the story of Christmas, when she hears the prophecies, sees the star with her own eyes, hears the angelic chorus, makes herself the journey to Bethlehem, and feels the child being born within her, she discovers her relatedness, her intimate and essential belonging to God, the source of everything. This is also precisely what the child discovers at Christmas time, too, isn't it? Belonging. The child wants to be the shepherd in the story, or Joseph, or to dress up as a wise man, or the one to hold the child. There is a place for everyone because the gospel is about being a part of the story of God. And this is the invitation which the gospel gives. It says to young and to old alike, don't you want to be a part of the story of God? Do you want to belong to God as God seeks to be a part of you? And this concept of relatedness, this concept of belonging, not just to a mother and a father, not just to a family, but to the essential nature of things. That's what's behind the story of the star in the east and of the angelic host singing in the dark sky. Both are symbols, and both say this. What happens here in the birth of this child is not an obscure fact, occurring in some backwater place on the earth. What happens here is a cosmic event. This one birth tells you something about the nature of the universe, not just about a strange event on a single planet on the outer reaches of the Milky Way. The tenderness evoked by the birth of this child, the tenderness needed by the birth of this child, the love, the care, the compassion, all this comes from that divine power by which all things on heaven and on earth and under the earth were made. The birth of this child tells a cosmic tale, not just an earthly one. The star in the east and the heavenly angelic host tell us this. You know, astronomers and astrophysicists tell us the same thing. If water is composed of one part oxygen and two parts hydrogen here, it will be true also anywhere else in the universe. If light travels at 186,000 miles a second here, it will do also the same anywhere in the universe. One part of the universe is related to all other parts, and each is a part of the whole. The birth of the child Jesus is not an isolated event, says the gospel stories. All things in heaven and on earth are involved. And what is true in this moment of time is true of all moments, everywhere and always, because the child whose birth we celebrate tells us about God. You know, there are other symbols in the gospel story. Years ago, when my children were small, and I tell this story frequently, I decided to tell or read from the gospel record the story of Jesus' birth. And I selected as our lection this morning to read from Matthew. And the children and I were seated on the couch. And as I read the story, of course, I was aware that Matthew, in his own mind, is trying to communicate his belief by drawing analogy between the birth of Moses and the life of Moses on one hand, and the birth of Jesus and the life of Jesus on the other. So events that happened in Moses' life are paralleled in the life of Jesus. And of course, just as it took some kind of miraculous intervention to save Moses from Pharaoh's armies who were out to kill all the little children of the Hebrews, so also Jesus is miraculously saved from the soldiers of Herod, the king. But as I read this account and looked down, I saw that my oldest son was crying. What I long ago had interpreted theologically and symbolically and analogically was being interpreted by this child historically and literally. He was experiencing the story. In his imagination, he belonged to those little children, and they belonged to him. Their terror was his terror, and their suffering was his suffering. Now, there's no historical fact, there are no historical records from the secular world which corroborate the story that Matthew tells. In spite of how brutal Herod the Great was, in fact, and he killed members of his own family freely and often, there's no indication that he did so against the general populace. And yet, theologically speaking, the story is accurate and true. You see, the presence of the divine in its personal and loving aspects is, we must believe, fragile and tenuous. Like the life of a newborn child, the presence of the divine within the human needs loving care and tenderness. It requires and it evokes. The world, on the other hand, the unbelieving world, which lacks the experience of loving care, which does not understand its relatedness to all other life, often reacts with brutality and cruelty. During these past weeks, we have watched, by way of the medium of television, as countless thousands, even tens of thousands, of young mothers, certainly young children and infants, have died. We have seen them die while heavily armed boys and men roam the streets, taking what food they see away from them under threat of being shot, and prohibiting, hoarding for themselves food which was intended for those who were starving. To whom do these dying belong? Who weeps for them? This nation wants to say, these women and children, these who are helpless victims, belong to that family of which we are a part. They belong to us, and so we will do what we can. And we are perfectly aware that the United Nations and our troops may not be successful. Some of them may die. Success is, after all, not really within our power to achieve. For the rebirth of compassion, of a sense of belonging, of one person for another in Somalia, depends upon the hearts and minds of the Somalian people themselves. We can only hope that our compassion for them will evoke their compassion for one another. So Herod massacred the innocents. And that story is understood by the adult as a symbol of the ignorance, of this ignorance which we now see, and of this evil. It is a symbol of those powers of evil which threaten life itself. They are everywhere still about us. But in the gospel story, Herod's cruel purposes are thwarted. Herod does not have the last word. A word from three wise men alert Mary and Joseph to danger, and they flee to another place, so that the infant child, so delicate and fragile, may grow into mature manhood. How powerful is Jesus' response to Herod's question? Didn't you see me walk on water? Weren't you there when I changed stone into bread? Jesus said, look, wherever the power of the Christ has been present, there you will see evil overcome, life saved and restored. Where the blind receive their sight, where the lame are made to walk again, where the hungry are fed, and the poor hear the gospel preached, and where those who are imprisoned are released and restored to new life. That is evidence of the presence of the divine in the world. It comes, first of all, as an infant, evoking from you and requiring of you your compassion, your love, and your care. May these wonderful symbols of Christmas come alive deeper still for you. Amen.
You've been listening to Solon and Solon, Letters to the Inquiring Mind on Theology and Scripture. If you're enjoying this series, please take a moment and rate us on iTunes. You can learn more about this podcast at solonandsolon.com.